Hello, I'm Stephen Mansfield. Welcome to Derek Prince Legacy Radio.
Derek Prince Legacy Radio, a broadcast outreach of Derek Prince Ministries, bringing you the very best from the vast teaching archive of author and Bible teacher Derek Prince. Your guide to the Derek Prince legacy is New York Times bestselling author and speaker, Stephen Mansfield.
Hello, and welcome to this Wednesday edition of Derek Prince Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield. Glad you've joined us today. We have been in a series, and I hope you've been with us every single day. If not, you can listen to it on our website at derekprince.org. But it's a great series on facing the future. And Derek has been talking not only about the facts of the future and prophetic issues like Israel and what's going to happen in the future, but more importantly, I think, for our purposes in this generation, is our attitude towards the future, our optimism, our commitment, our aligning ourselves with God's purposes in the earth. And yesterday, Derek outlined the fact that one of God's clear purposes is to restore Israel, and that restoration is initially physical, but will ultimately be spiritual also. We're actually seeing sort of a foretaste of that in our generation. Scripture prophesies it. We're experiencing it. That's encouragement for our time. But the thing that is so great about the way Derek's presenting this is that he's not just talking about Israel to be talking about Israel. He's talking about the implications of that for the church and for believers to come to the conclusion that God has something glorious in mind. So this is a great teaching. I hope you've been with us. Again, if you haven't, you can get them in all of this material on the website at derekprince.org. But let's get right to it, as Derek teaches us about facing the future.
Let me go back to a scripture that I quoted earlier in these messages, in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. In these verses, God says that the regathering of Israel is a banner lifted up to all nations. In other words, when he regathers Israel, he calls the attention of all nations to what he's doing, and he shows them that it aligns with the prophecies that he's given many, many centuries ago through his prophets. Listen to this in Isaiah 11, verse 11 and 12. In that day the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, from the islands of the sea. We could pause for a moment to look at what those countries are. Assyria is essentially Iraq. Lower and Upper Egypt, we know. Cush is possibly Ethiopia. Elam is Persia or Iran. Babylonia is in the area between Iraq and Iran. Hamath is Syria. And the islands of the sea would be all the other continents and lands. So this is the regathering we've seen taking place in our days with our own eyes. Then in connection with this regathering, the prophet continues in verse 12, he, that is the Lord, will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah, and Judah is the word that gives rise to the name Jew. He will assemble the scattered Jewish people from the four quarters of the earth. So this regathering of Israel is a banner lifted up by God himself to attract the attention of all nations. And then in Jeremiah 31, verse 10, the Lord orders his messengers to make a proclamation to all the nations in regard to this regathering of Israel. In other words, it's not something that's been done very secretly and quietly, but it's something that God wants to attract the attention of the whole earth to. I've spent a good deal of time recently in Israel with my wife, and one of the amazing things is that that tiny little nation of 3.5 million people is almost never out of the headlines of world news. Far larger nations carry on from year to year, and you hardly ever hear about them. But everything that happens in Israel is news today on all the media. And there's a reason for that. The reason is that God is attracting the attention of the whole world to what he's doing for Israel. This is the proclamation in Jeremiah 31:10. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare in the coastlands or the continents afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. So God's message to the whole earth, to all nations, is that the same God who scattered Israel will gather him. And just as the scattering is a fulfilled event of human history, so the regathering will also take place on the same stage of human history before the eyes of all nations. It's a proclamation to be made to all nations. Now let me go back for a moment to God's original promise to Abraham when he called him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to go to another land which he would later receive for an inheritance. This promise of God to Abraham is stated in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And it's a very beautifully complete promise. It has seven distinct sections to it, as follows. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's the sevenfold promise of blessing to Abraham. The fifth and sixth promises are particularly important and relevant to our present subject. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. So in a certain sense, the destiny of all nations will ultimately be settled by their attitude to Abraham and his descendants. Those who bless Abraham and his descendants, God will bless. But whoever curses Abraham and his descendants, God will curse. So Abraham and his descendants are the touchstone by which all other nations are going to be judged. In Matthew chapter 25, in a parable or a discourse of Jesus, we find a picture of the final outworking of this principle that all nations will be judged by their attitude and their dealings with Abraham and his descendants. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. So all nations are going to be divided into two groups. Sheep on the right, goats on the left. Sheep to be accepted and blessed, goats to be rejected and cursed. And then this is the promise first to the sheep. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed of my father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Later, in verse 41, we get his words to the goat nations. Then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. A totally different destiny. One is blessed, the other is cursed. I want you to notice that word curse. Because God said to Abraham, Whoever curses you, I will curse. Now notice the principle of judgment which separates the nations. First of all, the principle on which nations are accepted. Matthew 25:40, the king will answer and say to these accepted nations, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And then the principle on which the nations are rejected. Then he will answer them saying, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, and that's my brothers, you did not do it to me. So all nations are going to be judged by the way that they treat and relate to the brothers of Jesus.
Boy, I've got to read that again. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. What a great promise. There's more to come as Derek Prince, Legacy Radio, continues.
Government leaders and policies can greatly affect God's people and their ability to carry out the Great Commission. But what can one believer do? Can a single saint change the course of history? Derek Prince says, yes. Few Bible teachers in modern times have had a deeper understanding of how prayer and fasting work together to change circumstances than did Derek Prince. That is why one of Derek's most consistently influential books is Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting. As you read through its pages, you'll discover the little taught secrets of moving mountains that have inspired and influenced countless other Bible teachers and intercessors. With it, you can become a history shaper. Call toll-free 800-448-3261. To order your own copy of Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting for only $12.95. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Derek Prince had a deep and biblical understanding of the power of prayer. He saw firsthand how God will partner with willing believers. Discover how the same keys that move princes and presidents will also bring God's perfect will into your life. Order your own copy of Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting today. 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. Or visit us online at derekprince.org.
Welcome back to Derek Prince Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield. We are in the middle of the week and in the middle of a fantastic teaching on facing the future. Let's get to it.
Remember, Jesus is a Jew, and the Jewish people, even in their rejection by God and their disobedience, are still the brothers of Jesus. So the dividing point between the nations, the sheep who are accepted, the goats who are rejected, will be the way that they have dealt with Jesus' brothers, with Abraham and his descendants. Those who bless them will be blessed, and those who curse them will be cursed. To reinforce the message of this picture of the end-time judgment of the nations, I want to give you some specific warnings and a specific promise of blessing, and I want to leave them with you. First of all, two specific warnings to the nations on the way that they relate to God's purposes for Israel, for the land, for the city of Jerusalem. Psalm 129, verse 5. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Ultimately, any nation that opposes God's purpose for the restoration of Zion will be put to shame and turned backward. That's the everlasting word of God. It's not dependent on the amount of oil or armaments or these other factors that politicians take into account. This is an eternal statement of God's divine purpose and judgment. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. The nations need to give heed to that warning. I'm going to speak about God's purpose to restore the church and how we can align ourselves with that. First of all, we need a vision of what God has destined the church to be. In the book of Proverbs, we are warned that where there is no vision, the people perish or cast off restraint. In other words, God's people need an ongoing vision to fulfill their calling. And this is particularly true in connection with the church. The church is so high above man's natural concepts and ideas and plans that we absolutely must depend upon the vision given in Scripture by the Holy Spirit of what God has destined the church to be. One place where this vision is made gloriously plain is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. This begins by an admonition to human husbands to love human wives, and that's very much in place and very necessary. But Paul uses it as a kind of stepping stone to a higher level of love, the love between Christ and his church. And he compares the relationship of Christ to the church to that of a man to his bride who's to become his wife. This is what he says: husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. First, we need to see Christ's double provision for his church: the provision that he made through his blood and the provision that he makes through his word. I could express it simply this way: Christ redeemed the church by his blood, that he might thereafter sanctify or make the church holy by his word. Each provision is absolutely essential for God's purpose to find its fulfillment. First of all, as Paul says, Christ gave himself up for the church. He became the atoning sin offering. On the cross, he shed his blood, and by his blood, he redeemed his people to make them a new creation, a new kind of people in the earth, something that the earth had never seen or even conceived of before. But once Christ had purchased his people to himself by his blood, his plan and purpose was not complete. His final provision for the church is thereafter to cleanse her, to sanctify her, to wash her with the pure water of the Word of God. This is just as essential to make the church what Christ desires her to be, as the shedding of the blood with which he redeemed her. And if the church is ever to become what God intends, then the church has to be continually cleansed and sanctified by the precious water of the Word of God. There's got to be a cleansing in every area of our lives, our thoughts, our motives, our imaginations, our attitudes and relationships. All have got to be washed continually by the sanctifying, purifying water of the Word if we're ever to become the kind of church that Jesus has destined us to be.
You know, I love this truth that Derek is bringing out about the fact that we in a sense aren't responsible for what happens in history, but we are responsible to purify ourselves so that we can be useful in history. I love to sail sailboats and have done so a great deal on the Chesapeake Bay and so on. And the sailors say, you know, you're not responsible for the wind, but you are responsible for how you position yourself to the wind. Purifying ourselves, repentance, is how we position ourselves to the flow of history and what God is doing in the earth. Listen, I want to tell you about something that's going to happen next week. We're going to have a special guest in our studios, Phil Keggy, eminent musician, gifted guitarist, one of the fathers, really, of Christian music in the last decades, is going to be with us. Phil was part of a community up in New England called Love Inn, and Derek Prince taught there when Phil was a young man and profoundly impacted his life. And Phil's going to be with us to tell us about those years, and we'll also talk about his career. He truly is one of the most astonishingly gifted guitarists in the earth today. Now, Derek's going to continue this teaching in just a moment as Derek Prince, Legacy Radio, continues.
As chaos spreads around the world, one thing is clear. Israel, and Jerusalem in particular, is increasingly the focal point of controversy, uncertainty, and strife on earth. Each day, a wave of anti-Semitism sweeps many parts of the world. You need to know what all this means. And more importantly, what you should do to be prepared. These are some of the reasons Derek Prince Ministries has released a new booklet by Derek Prince called Surviving the Last Days. This powerful little book explains how we should live in these last days. That is why we want you to have a copy free and postage paid. Call toll-free 800-448-3261 to order your free copy of Surviving the Last Days, 800-448-3261. In Canada, 888-737-0771. Prepare for the days ahead. 800-448-3261. The call and the booklet are both free. 800-448-3261. Or visit us online at derekprince.org.
Welcome back to Derek Prince, Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield, and we're just about to wrap up Derek's wonderful teaching on facing the future. Let's get right to it.
God will never lower his standards to come down to man's standards, but God has made provision to raise us up to the standard that he's set for us. And the provision here revealed is first, the redeeming blood of Jesus, and second, the cleansing, sanctifying water of the Word of God. And I would like to speak now about the response that's demanded from us. First of all, the individual response from each believer. This is very clearly unfolded in the first epistle of John, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he, Christ, appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Again, you see, there has to be a vision. We are going to be like Jesus. And then John points out the practical application of this glorious vision. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he, Jesus, is pure. So the response that's required from each of us individually, when confronted with the vision of what God intends the church to be, that response is that each one of us will purify ourselves through the washing of water by the Word of God. And the standard of purity is God's standard, not man's. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he, Jesus, is pure. And then we look for a moment at the corporate response required from the church as a whole. This is beautifully unfolded in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 8, which prophetically portrays the climax of this age, the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is how it was revealed to John. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad, and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. There's a picture of the church's corporate preparation. It says, His bride, the church, has made herself ready. That indicates a process of preparation. And her preparation is described in the final phrase there, For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The beautiful garment that the church must put on is a garment woven not out of threads of linen, but out of righteous acts done in obedience to God and to His Word. So each righteous act is one thread in the total garment that will clothe the church and make her glorious.
You know, what I love about this teaching is the gentle, holistic approach to repentance. So often in churches and in sermons, repentance is approached as a condemning thing. We feel horrible because we've done terrible things, and so we repent and we cry out to God, and certainly there's that kind of repentance. Certainly, grieving over our sins is part of what induces us to repent. But what I love about what Derek is bringing out is that repentance is also preparation. Repentance is the bride making herself ready. Repentance is the people of God preparing themselves for the future. I don't mind telling you a little story out of my own personal life. Early next year, I'm going to be getting married. Well, my fiance and I, without even talking to each other, we're both working out, we're both dropping weight, we're both buying new clothes. I mean, you can tell that it's two people in love preparing themselves for each other, preparing for the actual wedding ceremony, preparing for the other things that we would do as husbands and wives and building a new life together. Well, that's the attitude towards repentance that we hear about here in what Derek's teaching us. And in a very real sense, repentance is the preparation. It's the purifying of the bride for the bridegroom. The book of Revelation says the bride shall make herself ready. And I wonder if we're aware of how much we could open ourselves to of what our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, wants to do in our lives if we would repent. Repentance is paving the way to a fresh work of God's Spirit. Repentance is opening the door to God restoring what's been lost. Repentance is a removing of the blinding, debilitating sins in our lives, the blemishes that keep us from fulfilling our best. And I think, too, that repentance is also a great restoration of our souls. Remember that sin damages our souls. It's working against our mind, our will, our emotions, the inner working of our life. And to remove that sin means that we're whole and free and cleansed. You ever met somebody who's got just a free and clean kind of feeling about them in their manner? That's what that does. And so we want to be prepared for our bridegroom and prepared for our purpose. What a great time this has been in the Word of God. Listen, be sure and log on to the website at derekprince.org. You'll be able to listen to all of these teachings, and you'll also find there a great free resource, a booklet called Surviving the Last Days. We want you to have it. Well, that's all the time we have for today. For everybody at Derek Prince Ministries, I'm Stephen Mansfield. Join us again tomorrow as the legacy continues.
Take a moment now to get your free copy of Derek's insightful booklet, Surviving the Last Days. It's yours free and postage paid when you call 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. And don't forget to order your copy of Derek's book, Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting, for only $12.95. Call 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. Or in Canada, call 888-737-0771. Derek Prince Legacy Radio is a broadcast outreach of Derek Prince Ministries and produced in association with Audio Aviators. For more information about anything heard on today's program, visit us on the web at derekprince.org. That's derekprince.org.